And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they were that in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts this morning. Speak through me, if you would, please. And help us, dear Lord, just as we learn some of these lessons of focus in the midst of the storm. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, Peter's already had a few lessons, learned a few things about faith and about himself. He had a lesson on fishing, and that's when God tells you to do something you failed at before. You do it again with all your heart, not just with one net, but with all your nets. He had a lesson on doubt. You know, Jairus believed, but then they came and they were astonished. And we asked the question, has anybody been astonished when God answered your prayers? You're praying and praying and praying, and then God answers the prayer and you say, I can't believe it. You had some faith, but our faith was not perfect. And I think God does that many times to help our faith grow. He's so patient with us. Well, sometimes the raising from the dead helps our faith, but sometimes going through a storm can help our faith. And this is a lesson on focus. You know, as Peter followed Christ, no doubt he already knew that his life was changing, but he could not have known on the day that he quit fishing on the water that one day he'd walk on the water. You know, that even today, that's a euphemism. You know, that person walks on water, or they, you know, can do no wrong. It's kind of an analogy. I'm comparing them to perfection or to God. What's interesting is this experience of going through a storm kind of foreshadows the life of every believer. Because regardless of who you are, regardless of how old you are, or what position in life you have, storms will come. They're going to come into your life. And there are lessons we learn in the midst of a storm that we would not learn without them. We could not learn without them. As we walk with the Lord, our faith will grow. And when storms come, what's interesting is they challenge our focus. Throughout this lesson today, you'll see the focus of the disciples change and their behavior changes based on their focus. You know, it's been said before, what occupies our mind controls our life and our heart. And that's very much the case. And so the lesson of focus is what's going to be necessary today, keeping our focus on the Lord regardless of what's going on. I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord's foresight. The Lord's foresight. Now, it says here in verse 22, we just read the passage so we know what takes place, but just bringing some things out, Jesus constrained them to get into a ship. But I want you to look in my Bible, verses 13 through 21 has a heading on it. My Bible has little headings. Jesus finished feeding the 5,000. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 was something that took place in all of the Gospels. It's recounted in all of the Gospels. And it's an amazing miracle. It's about God doing something with almost nothing. A little lunch feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children, could have been upwards of 15 or even 20,000 people, and they had more than enough left over. God can do anything. So they had just seen God do a miracle, Jesus do a miracle in front of them, and now they're being told to get into the ship. Can you imagine as they're getting into the ship, probably talking with each other, having a full belly, you know, man, that was really cool. I've never seen that happen before. You know, the disciples are talking with each other and I wish he'd been around. We were hungry that one time when we were going fishing, you know, and anybody who's been here fishing and they run out of food on the water, you know, and the disciples, no doubt, you know, these are guys. OK, they talk about stuff like that. We get excited by simple things, simple minds. It was a spiritual high. It was a praise, you know, and they're probably high fiving each other. But the life of a disciple is not always mountaintop experiences. And as they're coming off of a mountaintop, they're witnessing praises, they're talking with each other. The Lord had foresight. You know, this storm did not catch Jesus by surprise. He knew the storm was coming. The disciples didn't, otherwise they probably wouldn't have gotten the ship. Knowing Peter, he probably would have disagreed with Jesus right then and there, because that's what he did. But Jesus sent them anyway. In fact, verse 22 says he constrained them. He was telling them, you get in the ship. Now, probably politely. And then he compelled them and he sent the crowd away. And what the reason why I say that is because when Jesus constrained them to get into the ship, when he commanded them, that meant when they got in the ship, they were obeying him. And by obeying him, they were in the middle of God's will. Okay? I want you to recognize that the disciples were doing what they were supposed to be doing when they were in the midst of a storm. Don't take the presence of a storm as a sign that you're in the absence of God's will. You know, the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art chastising me. Sometimes we're very quick to make God very capricious. I got a sniffle or something bad is happening. I have a flat tire. I wonder if God's disciplining me. Maybe he just ran over a nail. Okay? Now, if there's sin in your life that's glaring and you know it, confess it, obviously. But don't turn God into somebody who's very capricious. They were in the middle of God's will. The Lord's foresight was that. And he sent the multitudes away. It says here in verse 22, they got into the ship and while he sent the multitudes away. It's interesting because we see Jesus doing miracles many times in the New Testament and then immediately sending the people away. And he did miracles, but it seems that he was always moving on. Now, sometimes it was for ministry. It was because things needed to take place. Sometimes, and this time, it was to be alone. As necessary as ministry is, as necessary as it is to help other people, Christian, it's necessary to be alone with God. It's not unspiritual to be alone with God and to not be with people all of the time. Sometimes we judge people by their interactions with other people. The extrovert judges the introvert because they say, well, if they were just more filled with the Holy Spirit, they'd be happier and shake everybody's hand. Maybe not. Okay. God makes us all different. And sometimes even the extrovert should be alone with God. Okay. Jesus did this. In fact, in Mark 6:45, it says straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go to the other side into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Christ thought enough of being alone with the Father that he was willing to spend time alone, having special moments. In fact, throughout the scripture, the people that got alone with God had special experiences. You think of Jacob. When he was alone with God, wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he received a new name and a special blessing. Joseph, alone in prison, communing with the Lord, he had favor with the keeper and with the ability to interpret dreams. Moses, alone in the desert, met with God, received his mission, and then alone on the mountaintop, received the Ten Commandments. Joshua, when he was alone with God, he received the plan to conquer Jericho. Being alone with God is a good thing, and we ought to spend more time alone with the Lord. If it was that important for God the Son, how important is it for us? I'd say it's very important. But we are so addicted to entertainment, to being engaged. We're so addicted to noise that we don't like silence. Anybody notice how, even up here, if I'm speaking and talking and droning on, you'll fall asleep. But if I all of a sudden I'm quiet and I don't speak for 30 seconds, even the people that are not quite paying attention go, wait, what's happening? You know, silence gets our attention. Remember when God spoke to Elijah, it wasn't through the storm, it wasn't through the earthquake, it wasn't the fire, it was in the still, small voice. Jesus knew that, and he got alone with the Father. It says, when he had sent the multitudes away, went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. I often wonder, have you ever wondered what he did, what he was praying about? If he was just having a conversation with God? Now, he may have had some prayer requests, but he may have just been talking with God. You don't have to wait until things are going wrong before you spend time talking with God. That's the way it is with a best friend, right? You just call them up. And they don't say, what do you want this time? Your best friend doesn't say that. We sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. We should approach him like a friend, not just somebody we go to when we have a need. Spending time alone with God is good. Jesus frequently did it. In fact, there's some other scripture verses here. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departing into a solitary place. Another, it came to pass in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray. And so it was important to Christ. It should be important to us. He sent them away and got alone to pray, but he also sent the disciples into the storm. Now, I've already alluded to this. He said in verse 22, he constrained them to get into the ship and go before him to the other side. He didn't tell them what was between this side and the other side. You know, we know the destination where we're headed, but you know, God doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen between here and heaven, does he? No. And just like this, he told them they were going to get to the other side. They could have remembered that. That was kind of almost a promise. You're going to make it. You're going to get to the other side. What's going to happen between now and then? What's going to happen between here and heaven? We want God to fill in the gaps. He doesn't. They could not have known that they would encounter a storm. But Jesus did. Look at verse 24. He's up on the mountain. He sent away. He sent them away. He's up apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. So it wasn't just a storm. This was a storm at night. Now, I don't even like fishing at night that often in Florida because we have mosquitoes. But it seems frequently that these men fished at night. They would fish all night long and come in the morning. They're fishing this night, and a storm came up. In the fourth, it says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, the middle of the sea. Some of the Bible correctors and Bible deniers try to say that this passage was not a miracle and that Jesus was kind of walking in the surf on the seashore and it just looked like he was walking on the water. They were actually close to the shore, but the Bible says they were in the midst of the sea. Okay, those people don't read the Bible and they don't believe in the power of God. It says the wind was contrary. This was scary to them. And I wonder maybe what they thought. You know, one of the hardest things for us to remember in the midst of a storm is that if God commanded us to do this and we're obeying God, that it's the presence of a storm does not indicate the absence of God's will. You can be in God's will and still be in a storm. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 3:12. It's there on your notes and also on the screen. It says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We don't like that word. It's not a good word. We don't experience much persecution here in the United States. We really don't. Something happens that we don't like and we kind of scream persecution. Oh, they're taking away our rights. Yeah. You're right. We do. We run away. Yes. Very good, Ashley. Look at 1 Peter 4 there, 12 through 16. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters." Interesting how he puts that in there, okay? We wouldn't, evildoer, thief, and murderer, wow, those are really bad. And then God puts in busybody, kind of being nosy and gossiping, right up there with those other sins. It is a sin. Saying those things will cause you to, don't suffer for those, suffer for doing right. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You know, an old proverb says, "Smooth seas do not a skillful sailor make." Becoming more like Christ requires going through storms. And it doesn't mean God has forgotten us. He knows where we're going and he has a plan for the path. God can use even a storm. He can. When the storms come, not if. There's always a purpose. God can use them. You think of Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Daniel and Paul. All of them faced storms and God brought them through. Now, these scripture verses are on your notes there. Due to time constraints, we won't turn to them and read them. But 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of Paul facing trials. 2 Corinthians 12 speaks of Paul with a thorn in the flesh. He could heal others. He could not heal himself. And it was because God's power was on him. He said, "The power of Christ may rest upon me." So that at the end of his life, he said, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul went through storms and trials and focused on the Lord, and it built his faith. Let's take a look at Peter's focus. Peter's focus. Not just the Lord's knowledge of what would come, but Peter's focus. And you see this change too. We're all focused on something, short term, long term. And what's interesting is during peace, we're focused on some things. When storms come, we're focused on something else. That's why it's very important that our eyes be on the Lord, so that when trials do come, they don't shake us as badly. We still get shaken. In fact, we still have sorrow, and the Lord understands that. You know, when talking about death, it says that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. God knows that you sorrow. When his friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Now, some people say, why did he weep? Because he was human. He felt sorrow. And you know what? We have focus problems. When the disciples left the meal, they were probably focusing on getting some antacid, you know, if they had eaten too much fish and chips that day. And Peter said, you know, where's the Tums, guys? I had one too many helpings. But as the storm came, their focus changed. They crossed the sea, something that was familiar to them. Didn't require a lot of faith to get in a ship. But when that storm came, their focus was taken. You know, our focus determines where our heart is. Our focus determines how we live. That's why the scripture warns us about that. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those things we focus on and pursue, we treasure, and our heart is there. The scripture warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world's constantly pulling at our focus, and therefore our mind, our attention, our heart, and our life. That which has our mind will have our heart and control our choices. So our focus needs to be on the Lord. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to stay focused on our race. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You know, as they entered this storm, their focus was taken from some things. But Peter focused on the Lord. Look at verse 25 of the passage there. He focused on the Lord. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, this is like the wee hours of the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And I get tickled at this. You know, these grown men, fishermen, when they see a man walking on the water, what's their natural conclusion? It's a ghost. You know, my kids do that. You know, Daddy, there's a noise on the back porch. Probably something fell over. It's probably a burglar. He's not going to get much. Okay, I don't know what he's doing on my porch. You know, or they'll say something that there's a noise in the bathroom. What do you think it is? It's the bathroom. It's a ghost. The disciples saw him walking on the sea and they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. These grown men screaming and running into each other. This mayhem on a ship, you know. Their focus changed, though, when Christ called out to them. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's the most frequent given commandment in Scripture is fear not, fear not, fear not. Perfect love casteth out all fear. We don't need to fear. In fact, in John 14:27, the scripture says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Yeah, I think it's interesting. It's kind of funny what Peter says here. His remark isn't, wow, Lord, I'm so glad you're here. His remark is, if that's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. Really? I mean, he's really not thinking clearly, but he kind of is. And look what he says. Peter answered and said unto the Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. That would not enter into my mind. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He didn't just obey the command. He didn't jump out and try to swim. Okay. That's what maybe you or I would have done. I'll swim to you. We're dying in this ship. He jumped out of a perfectly good boat. Even in the midst of a storm, the best place to be is in the ship. Not in the water. But he jumped out, and he didn't just try to swim. He walked. He was willing to leave a perfectly good boat because he knew that safety was with the Savior. But I do think it's important. He didn't just jump out of the ship when he saw Jesus. What did he wait for? He waited for a command. Did you know you cannot have biblical faith where God has not spoken? I hear people say all the time, well, you just got to have faith. And I want to say, what command are you trusting in? See, because faith, biblically, is believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And because of that, I can obey his commandments by faith, knowing that what he says is right. I can trust in his promises. But if God has not made a promise or stated a command, then it is not faith. It is presumption or wishful thinking. Don't try to come up with presumption or wishful thinking in what you feel like God should do if God has not commanded. Do you understand the difference? Peter and the rest of the disciples didn't just jump out of the ship and run to Jesus. He said, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Then he could have faith. And he did. And you know what? He was with Jesus. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can have faith there. Peter focused on the Savior, verse 29. He walked on the water. But you know, his focus very quickly changed. He focused on the wind and the waves next. And I can't say I blame him. Verse 30. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. They were focusing on peace. Then they were focusing on the storm. Then Peter was focusing on Jesus, and his faith was alive. And as soon as he got distracted, he began to sink. And he cried and said, Lord, save me. All too quickly. He was literally walking on water and in the midst of walking on water. This was not a lapse in faith. Sometimes lapses in faith, we tend to distance them from things that we're doing in our life. People have lapses of faith while serving God. Do you know that? While serving God, you can have a lapse in faith and be distracted. While telling somebody about the Lord, while having a good standard, while writing your tithe check, while preaching a sermon, you can be distracted and your focus can be shifted and you lose your faith can be undermined. See, it's so easy, and he began to sink. But you know what's interesting is he reached out the correct direction. It says he cried out saying, Lord, save us. The Bible tells us that this is what these trials do. They are to purify our faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. They may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Hebrews 12 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Anybody here like the word exercise? No. Not on a Sunday morning. We like the word coffee and donuts, right? And later on, we like the word lunch and maybe nap. Exercise? But see, strength is built through stress. Doctors tell you, oh, you got too much stress in your life. Maybe the wrong kind of stress. Strength is built through stress. If you never have stress, you don't grow strong. Trees without stress don't put down roots. And so stress helps us if it's managed correctly. Storms are not comfortable, they're scary, they're distracting, but they're doing something, and if we will allow God, he never leaves us, they can build our faith. And we see that. Look at the disciples' faith. This demonstration in the midst of the storm brought something. The storm was about building the disciples' faith. Now, Peter probably struggled with pride after this, okay? He probably, every time they got into an argument with his brothers, he'd be like, hey, I'm the guy that walked on water, you know? And then they want to go like, yeah, but you're the guy that also almost drowned, you know. Peter was the first to step out in faith. And Jesus was the one that he needed when he began to sink. He was the one who could save them in the storm and save them save their souls. Scripture says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us. That's right. Remember that, believer. And you know, as a result, Peter was rescued. When he began to sink, he cried out and said, "Lord, save me." And what's that next word? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith." This is another place where I kind of laugh, okay? If little faith lets you walk on water, then I must not have very much faith at all right? Of course, God's never commanded me to walk on water either. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Can I tell you this? Your faith is going to falter at times. It is. Don't be hard on yourself. Just reach out to Jesus. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to get caught up in this cycle of failure and then depression and discouragement and false guilt. Confess it to the Lord and reach out to Jesus. And once you've confessed it, forget about it, because he does. God purposefully does not remember our transgressions, and I'm glad for that. God knows everything he wills to know. And he says when he separates us from our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Peter knew the waves and the wind were more than he could handle, but he realized that it was something that God could handle. Psalm 34:6 says, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of how many of his troubles?" Now, it doesn't say how soon he saved him. It can take a while. Some troubles, God will. Every storm has a beginning and every storm has an ending. We just don't control when the ending comes. But we need to step out. We need to call upon the Lord to help us. You know, it's a shame. I was talking about getting alone with the Lord earlier. It's a shame that sometimes we wait until storms come before we call out to the Lord. It's almost like that awkward conversation you have with somebody when you need something, but you haven't spoken to them in years. Anybody have that? Or maybe you've had that happen to you. Okay, maybe a child or a grandchild calls you and says, "Hi, I haven't spoken to you in a year. How's things going? I love you. Oh, I need some money." You know, and we treat God like that. The story is told of a roofer that while he was working, he lost his footing and started to slide off the roof. And he said, "Lord, help me." And as he's sliding, his belt caught a nail. And he says, "Never mind, I got it." It's a shame that many times we rely on ourselves until we face a storm we can't handle. And sometimes that's why they come our way. Jesus reminds us. He's got us. We just need to reach out to him. "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You know, the disciples were relieved here. The disciples were relieved. Verse 32 says, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased immediately. When Christ came into the ship, the storm was over. Do you know why? Because the test was over. This was a specific test to build their faith. You know, John states that when they came into the ship that they were at their destination immediately. Not only did the wind stop and the waves stop, but the ship was, boom, it was right there. I would love to have been, and I kind of think that they didn't even notice it. You know, here's Peter climbing into the ship. He just walked on water and Jesus, and it's dark. And all of a sudden, it's calm. And there's the land. How long has that been there? You know, they turn into each other. It's because their focus was on Jesus and he was building their faith and doing these things all along. Do not lose sight of the fact that God is doing things in the dark and in the storm that you will not even realize until you're on the other side. God will bring you through. The scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with," you can say it with me, how much of your heart? All thine heart. "And lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And you know, the disciples were reverent. They were reverent. Reverent. Verse 33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now, he's been telling them that he's the Son of God. He just did a miracle where he fed 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people with one little boy's lunch. But this got their attention because their life was in peril. When your skin is on the line, it tends to get your attention, does it not? through this test of the storm, they learn some things about God that they had ignored before. And sometimes storms come into our lives to teach us things about God that we could not have learned without it. That's uncomfortable. I don't like it. You don't like it. But on the other side, we're more like Christ. And I'll say this, as we, you know, it's just something that really is impressed upon me as I read Scripture. God is more concerned with our progress becoming like Him than He is with our comfort. And sometimes comfort has to be sacrificed so that we might become more like Christ. In conclusion, remember these things. Storms will come into your life, every life. But God has a purpose in and through every storm. It doesn't mean that He's the cause of the evil. God is not the cause of evil. But God can bring good throughout evil. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil. God worked it for good to save much people alive." And so we must focus on Christ in the midst of our storm. No doubt, Peter learned the importance of focusing on Christ. And this is a discipline that disciples have to learn. We too, as disciples of Christ, need to learn that. A lesson of focus. Watch your focus. What controls your mind will control your life and your heart. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd help us the remainder of this day. As storms do come on our life, as trials come in our life, I pray, Lord, that we would be eagerly obeying You, focusing on You. And it's a difficult thing, Lord. It's trying. Help us to trust You. Teach us some things about Yourself. Reveal Yourself to us in a special way, even in the midst of the storm. Help us to be so focused on You that we step back and we look afterwards and realize the good things You've done in our life and bring glory to You, that it would help us to worship You more. And we'll give You the honor and praise. In Your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed from Sunday school. Reconvene at 10:30.